in the family Bible are. Please open your Bible at Psalm number 84. If you want to say Psalm, you may. Psalm number 84. Psalm 84, reading at verse number 1. The real joy of seeing all you young people here this morning, I think that's exceptionally good. You never grow old these days, you just mature. And so it's nice to see you here, and I know the Lord's going to bless us in a very definite way. How amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts. Now, you young people, please notice how often you come across that expression, O Lord of hosts. And verse 2, my soul longeth, yea, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. Yea, the sparrow is found in house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young, even thine altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are they that dwell in thy house, they will be still praising thee. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, in whose heart are the ways of them, who passing through the valley of Baca make it a well. The rain also filleth the pool. They go from strength to strength. Every one of them in Zion appeareth before God. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Behold, O God, our shield, and look upon the saints of thine anointed. For a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. In the French version it has elsewhere. May I repeat that? It says here, for a day in thy courts is better than a thousand elsewhere. I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusteth in thee. Now the Lord will add his blessings to the public reading of his word to each of our hearts this morning. Now you notice that these 12 verses are divided into three. And twice we come across the little title, Selah, which just simply means to pause and think of that. Pause and think of that. Now that's just what we're going to do this morning for a short time. We're just going to pause and think of one or two very precious truths for us in this wonderful 84th Psalm. I want to speak this morning on God's prescription for real, true, lasting happiness. May I repeat that? God's prescription for real, true, lasting happiness. Now, before doing so, you will notice that the book of Psalms, 150 of them, divided into five. For instance, we have the first book from Psalm 1 to Psalm 41. Then from Psalm 42 to Psalm number 72, that's the second book. Then from Psalm 73 on to Psalm 89, you have the third. Then from Psalm number 90 to Psalm 106, you have the fourth. And then from Psalm 107 to the end, you have the fifth book of the Psalm. Now, it's not without significance that the whole Bible starts with five outstanding books. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And those first five books divide, or rather dovetail right in to those five books of the Psalms. They dovetail right in. Now we often refer to Psalm 1 as the seed plot of the Psalter. That's the book of Psalms. And you come to Genesis, and we liken that again to the seed plot of the whole of the Scripture. Seed that are then sown in Genesis, we find coming to fruition and into full bloom throughout the rest of the whole of the Bible. The same in the book of the Psalter, the book of Psalms. We have in Psalm number 1 the seed plot, and seed sown there germinate, spring up, and bring forth fruit and beautiful flowers that are just going to adorn your heart and life as you seek to learn the secret of crowning Christ, Lord of all, in your heart. Now, may I go back again? Some time ago, I was sitting in a Bible college in Arizona, and after one of the talks, Dr. Ogfogey, he said to pronounce his name Ogfogey, but his name really is Ogfogey, he said, "Mr. Boswell, how do you pronounce the fourth book of the Bible? Do you pronounce it Deuteronomy or Deuteronomy?" Looking at him, I said, "Deuteronomy, doctor, how do you?" He said, "Numbers." Well, in the book of Genesis, the theme is born and brought up. Now, did you get that? Born and brought up. Then, in the book of Exodus, it is redeemed and brought up. In the book of Leviticus, it is sanctified and brought in. In the book of Numbers, it is instructed and brought through. And then, in the book of Deuteronomy, it is preserved and brought home. Now, I want to go back over that with you because I wanted to get that outline of the real blessing to you. Genesis, you're born and brought up. If you think you came from a monkey, I don't think for one moment you did. You don't look like it anyway. And I didn't come from a monkey, and I'm sure you didn't either. So we were born and brought up. Then again, we are redeemed and brought out. That's in Exodus. Then, they say in Leviticus, we are sanctified and brought in. Now, that's the section of Psalms we're dealing with this morning. Sanctified and brought in. Then, the fourth book, in the book of Numbers, you're instructed and brought through. But then, in the last book, you are preserved and brought home. And what starts off as a solo in Psalm number 1 develops into a duet, a trio, a quartet, and it goes right on to come to Psalm 150. You have the whole choir gathered and have an orchestra all uniting, and all that's got breath, they're praising the Lord. Now, when you read in the scripture, praise the Lord, that means in general. But when it says praise ye the Lord, that means in particular. So this morning, in general, we're all going to praise the Lord, but individually this morning, our hearts are going up, and you are personally going to praise Him. Now, with that simple outline again, we're going back to our psalm. And here we got God's prescription for real, true, lasting happiness. There are five ingredients in the psalm. Five ingredients in the psalm. One, we have the recognition of God in verse number 1. The recognition of God. If I'm going too fast for you, then just stop me and tell me to go back over it, will you? And I'll try and put the brake on. Now, sometimes in the classes, the young people will say, "Uncle Jim, go back and repeat that." You see? But don't do it too often because we won't get through this morning. But on the other hand, too, then, some of those youngsters will stop and say to me, "Uncle Jim, just let me hear you sing it once more. It thrills me through and through." Have you got that? Well, there it is. And you know, as you get a grip of this wonderful truth, it's just going to thrill you through and through. Got it? Now then, so in verse number 1 it is, the recognition of God in the life. In verse number 2 is the desire for God. Verse number 6, walking with God. Verse number 8, speaking to God. And in verse number 12, trusting in God. Now that is the prescription. You got the five ingredients, the recognition of God in verse 1, the desire for God in verse 2, walking with God in verse number 6, speaking to God in verse number 8, and then lastly, trusting in God in verse number 12. Now, with that simple outline before you, let's take the first ingredient, and we'll go as far as we can this morning. One, the recognition of God in the life. Now, that again divides itself into five. It divides itself into five. For instance, now, in verse number 1, you come across that title, the Lord of hosts, the Lord Sabaoth,
are the God of power. The God of power. Now, we've got to recognize Him in our lives as the God of power. Then in verse number 3, we've got to recognize Him as the God of provision. He cares for the sparrow and provides both for the sparrow and for the swallow. Then the same verse, the last sentence, we've got to recognize Him as the God of preeminence, my King and my God. Verse number 8, we recognize Him as the God of purpose. His great purpose in saving your soul and mine. Then in verse number 11, we recognize Him as the God of protection. Now the central one, of course, is verse number 3, and it says the God of preeminence. And when we've learned that secret of recognizing Christ as sovereign Lord, as the preeminent one, Lord over all, in every compartment and department of our life, then the other four dovetail in beautifully. We shall know Him then as the God of power, we shall know Him as the God of provision, we shall know Him as the God of purpose, and we shall know His purpose, His plan, His blueprint for our own lives when we recognize that He is Lord, and then we shall also recognize that He is the God of protection. We sung in one of our hymns this morning, He's cleansed my heart from sin, and now He rules and reigns within. Now, against that sentence, I put a great big question mark. Is He really ruling and reigning, Lord Supreme, in your life? Or do you just know Him as a spare wheel? Or do you know Him as a steering wheel in your life? Now, that's something we've got to face frankly and squarely if we're going to know real joy, real power, moment-by-moment victory in our lives. We must recognize that He is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Not just in heaven, but reigning and ruling, Lord Supreme in each of our hearts and lives. Now, with that simple introduction, go back to the first one then. We recognize Him as the God of power. In Psalm number 14, you read these words, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. The Revised Version has changed. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God for me. He recognizes there is a supreme being. There is a mastermind behind this wonderful universe. He recognizes that. But he also says, I don't want Him in my life. I don't want Him to interfere with my life. And so, again, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God for me. But the truly happy man, the man that knows real joy and real peace and real victory, is the one who recognizes God not as a supreme being, a mastermind, the one upon whom worlds are dependent, but they recognize Him in their own heart and mind. And there's been a moment in the life of that person when they received the Lord Jesus as the Lord and as the Savior. We recognize Him this morning as the God of power. In John 1, verse number 12, we read those wonderful words, but to as many as received Him, not it, it's not a religion, it's not a code of rules, it's not a catechism, it's not a creed, it's not a dogma, it's not a theory, but to as many as receive Him, and the whole thing depends upon our reception of Him. And once we receive Him, says the Scripture, we also receive power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. The most tragic verse in the whole of the Scripture is verse 11 of John 1. You know what it says? He came unto His own, but His own received Him not. It's the most tragic verse of all the God's holy word. Again, He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. But that tragedy can be transformed into a glorious triumph by that little word, but. But to as many as received him, to them gave he power. And the life of tragedy becomes a life of glorious triumph by receiving Christ as Lord and as Savior. So the moment you receive him, young people, that moment you receive power. You receive power. But then when I go in my word again to Romans 6, 1, verse 16, I read, wonderful words, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power, the dynamic of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Please notice, the moment you receive him, you receive power. And Paul is standing up and triumphantly saying, I am proud of the gospel of Christ. He's proved its dynamic, he's proved its mighty power in his own life. He's known that power from sin's penalty. He knows that power from sin day by day, power in his own life. And one day he's looking forward to being delivered altogether from the very presence of sin and sorrow. So now he says, not only do I know deliverance from sin's penalty, but by the power of the indwelling Christ, I know deliverance from sin's domain and rule in my heart and life. And young people, get this. Christ did not just die to deliver you from hell fire and one day place you in heaven. That's a very poor, negative way of preaching the gospel. His great purpose in saving your soul is this, not only to deliver you from sin's penalty, but to give you a power and a life that's going to give you victory every moment of every day. And if you're not living in victory, it's not his fault. It's certainly not his fault. I knew he said, if you're not living in victory, you're a contradiction in terms. I dare not say a thing like that. That'd be too bad, wouldn't it? But come again, will you? Now, I want you to get this deep down in your own heart that there is victory, a deliverance from the power of indwelling sin. And when Paul says in Romans 6, verse 14, sin shall not have dominion over you. He means that. Remember that grand old chorus we sometimes sing, written by Hudson Pope. Sin shall not have dominion over you. Oh, what a glorious message, and it's true. God has said it, it must stand. Pass it on, it's simply grand. Sin shall not have dominion over you. But then, when I turn in my Bible to Ephesians 1, verses 19 through to the end of that wonderful chapter, this is what I read. Now follow me closely here. It says, God, by the exceeding greatness of his power, which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead, and placed him far above all principality and power, might and dominion, name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and has put all things under his feet, and given him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that fills all and in all. Now, I missed out one sentence. What was the sentence? Now, those of you who are acquainted with your Bible, what was the sentence I missed out? I did it purposely. Can you tell me what it is? Huh? Get it. God by the greatness, not at all. God by the exceeding greatness of his power. That's what I missed out. Which is to usward who believe. That's the sentence I missed out. Which is to usward who believe. Now get a glimpse of these breathtaking words. Let them soak into your heart. Your soul stands back actually on fire. As you hear Paul again say, God, by the exceeding greatness of his power, which is to us who believe, which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and placed him far above all. Not only is it a liberating power, because Christ rose bodily from out among the dead. It was not a mere spirit. It was a bodily resurrection from out among the dead. He was an elevating power, for God has placed his Son far beyond all distinction of power, get it? that you thought above all principality and power, might and dominion, is beyond all description of power. Every name that is named is beyond all dispensation of power, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And beloved, I want you to get this deep down in your soul. And you see all heaven's hierarchy, and all those angelic beings standing in attention in yonder glory, and the mighty victor, the one who went down into death, dark to me into the Lord's depth, that same one now has been raised by the exceeding greatness of the power of God, and we see him soaring right in through those pearly gates, far beyond that great God of honor, far above all the heaven's hierarchy. The cherubim, the seraphim, all the angelic hosts, he soared right up to the highest place that heaven affords. It's his by sovereign right. And when the Bible says he's far above all, now you might bring a great scholar like a William Kelly, a great theologian like a John Nelson Darby, or you might bring a great scholar too, like a Talmage, a great preacher like a Spurgeon, and bring them all together, and they will never be able to tell you what that means nor where it is. He's far above all. Far above all, far above all. Jesus the crucified, far above all. Kingdoms may rise and kingdoms may fall. God has exalted him far above all. And we bow before him this morning. We worship and we adore. Now, beloved, he's got the highest place that heaven affords. The head once crowned with thorns is crowned with glory now. And the Christ of the cross is the Christ of heaven's throne. And all heaven bows before him. We stand back in holy awe. We stand back in utter amazement. Get it carefully. Do you know that all that power came into your life and my life the moment we were born again? All that power is at your disposal and mine. And on the campus, you see, I can't live a life of victory. I'm getting pulled down every time by that particular sin or that habit, that temptation. Listen, all this power is at your disposal and mine. But we must lay hold of this power by faith. Is it your disposal? Is it my disposal? Are we willing to appropriate it by faith this morning? Can I give you a very practical illustration? You go to the airport, and you take your little boy with you to the airport, or maybe, again, more fortunate, a little girl. See, little girls are very precious to me. Older ones, too, but little ones especially. But it so happened, you see, that this, you go out to the airport, and you'll find a little girl, a boy, and say, "Look, Daddy, at school the other day, a school teacher told me that the law of gravitation brought everything down to the ground. Is that true? It's got the downward pull." "Yes, that's true." "Well, look here. I counted 64 people going into that plane, and there were 5 in the crew, and all the boxes and cases and bags all went onto that plane. Now, how do you make that out then? If the law of gravitation brings everything down to the ground, how is that plane rising higher and higher and higher, Daddy? I can't even understand that." "Oh," he says, "my dear, that's quite simple. You see, you know, true, the law of gravitation brings everything toward the earth, but there's another law at work now called the law of aeronautics. And as long as you obey that law, that plane will rise higher and higher and higher. But should you disobey that law, then the law of gravitation will take over and will come down again to the ground." "Ooh," "I can understand that. I see that all right now. But walking down the garden, you're in the course of the afternoon, so, Daddy, I could understand about that plane, that great big word you use, but Daddy, what about those flowers, the tulips and the daffodils? See how beautiful they are. Aren't they lovely, Daddy? But how are they growing them?" See, young girls especially are rather nosy. You know what I mean, you know, they've got a big inquiring kind of a mind, haven't they, really? "But how does that make up? How do you make that out, Daddy? Can you..." "Well," he says, "well, it's like this. There's another law at work. It's called the principle of light.
of a law of life, which is stronger than the law of gravitation. And of course, it's coming up and up, and the flood is flowing through those roots, through the stem, to make the beautiful flower. Oh, yes. But taking his scissors from his pocket, he partly snipped through one of the stems. I know what happens. We find how the flower just grew the bread end over, and going up the next day, they found the flower just withered up, and it doesn't look nice at all. A little bit of green still there, because a certain amount of the light from the root is getting up through the stem, and in a certain measure, a little light is getting through to the flower. Or there's something coming in to stop it from getting really right through to make that beautiful flower. Now, what are you getting at, you're saying? Romans 8, verse number 2 reads like this. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death. The old Adamic nature, your sinful nature, and my sinful nature is the law of gravitation. It keeps the earthward pull, the downward pull. But now since we are saved, we've got now a new principle, a new power in our life altogether, which is much stronger than the old principle. And listen, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free. Isn't that a grand word? Set me free from the law of sin and death. But as long as I now obey by the indwelling Spirit the new principle, the new law, then the old one can function. It can take over. It's got no pull upon me at all. And so the great thing is, trust and obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey. And you just can't do it in your own strength, my beloved friend, this morning. For the Holy Spirit who came into your life the very moment you were born again. I do trust you believe that, do you? Do you believe the Holy Spirit came into your life the very moment you're born again? Or did you receive the Holy Spirit sometime after you were saved, as some people teach? My Bible is crystal clear in Romans 8, 9. If ye have not the Spirit of Christ, you're none of his. And you're seeing, you just can't be a Christian without having the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit came into your life the very moment we're born again, and he's there. And the very moment by death and act of your surrendered will to the Lordship of Christ, you say yes to the new principle. The old principle can't work. It just simply can't function at all. It has not got, it has no longer now the downward pull to the man or the woman, the fellow or the girl, who is obedient to the Holy Spirit who indwells us. And here is one of the secrets of a real happy, victorious Christian life, is recognizing the God of power in your life, moment by moment. Is that clear? Have you come to recognize that truth? Have you taken time out to say, Lord, I know that in my body, in this very body, in this temple, the Holy Spirit's taken up his abode to make within me all the risen life of the risen Christ, that through this mortal body, his life may be made manifest day by day. And come back to what we heard this morning. It's not I, but Christ that liveth in me. There's a secret. It's not I, but Christ that liveth in me. He is the power. See, the power is not something apart from Christ. Boy. Please go to the end. Verse number 3 then, shall we? Verse number 3. See, I should never turn aside. I should always look straight on. You know what I'm saying? That's what you get for turning aside, you see. You turn to the enemy. Verse number 3 then. And it says here, yea, the sparrow has found an house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. Now I'm dealing now with him as the God of power, and now as the God of provision. So all this mighty power that you'll dispose in mine, and beloved, all that we need for time present and for all eternity is provided for us in God's beloved Son. You're well prepared, you know. Psalm 23 once says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. A little boy was repeating that one day, he repeated it like this, the Lord is my shepherd, I want no more. Now, isn't that lovely? But a little Scottish boy was supposed to repeat the psalm, and he got mixed, I'm sorry, it was a little girl. He got mixed up, and she meant to this, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. But she got stuck after the first sentence, and said, the Lord is my shepherd, and that's enough. But that's true. You see? And she couldn't go any further. And she said, that's enough.
But isn't it a wonderful theology? Isn't it wonderful? Isn't it a wonderful truth? The Lord's my shepherd. That's enough. Now, do you believe that? Can you truthfully say that today? The Lord is my... You can't divorce these two sentences. If the Lord is your shepherd, you shall never want. And you shall never want far because the Lord is your shepherd. Now, get that deep down to stir. Now, I want to give you four verses. One, Romans 8, verse 17. You know what it says? If a child, then an heir of God, and a joint heir with Christ. Joint heir with Christ. Ephesians 1, 3, blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ. Philippians 4, 19, my God shall supply all your needs, not your greed, but all your needs according to, not out of the abundance of, but according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. The three verses, a joint heir with Christ, blessed with every spiritual blessing, and then, Father, and I love this thought, it means so much to me, every need supplied, where? In Christ Jesus. Now, going back with me, to Colossians 2, verses 9 and 10, and you know what you read? I want to go slowly and carefully here. This is what you read. And it pleased the Father that in him, that's in his Son, should all fullness dwell. And all the fullness of the Godhead bodily is treasured up in his beloved Son. And do you know what the next sentence says? Oh, young man, young woman, I would love you to get this. Father, mother, I'd like you to soak into your soul and grip your spirit life today. You know what it says? And ye are complete. Where? In him. Aren't you glad you're saved? Aren't you glad you're a Christian? You are complete. The Greek word is, you're made full. It means like all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And because we are in him, we are to made full. And so we can triumphantly say, Lord, thou art enough. The mind and heart to fill. Oh, fix my eyes so wholly, Lord, on thee, that with thy beauty occupied I elsewhere none may see. And dear young people, once your heart is magnetized to the Lord Jesus, it is demagnetized from everything that's unlike him. That's the positive separation I love to teach. A heart occupation with Jesus Christ, and when your heart becomes occupied with Christ, it ceases to be self-occupied, and you find ample provision where? In Christ. I was talking along this line some time ago at a conference in Massachusetts, and it soon happened, a lady came up to me sometime afterward, and she said, look here, Mr. Boswell, do you remember what you said the other evening? You said we were a joint heir with Christ. I sing in Psalm 1 that particular day. It says that you're talking about being a joint heir with Christ. I said, yes, I remember that. The Spirit of God says that I was on this channel. And he was saying it to your heart, do you believe? So yes, he says, no, I can't take it in. It's too much for me. My mind's just reeling and reeling. Did you know? Just you think of this little planet which we find ourselves living. Think of all the wealth, all the gold, the silver, the nickel, the ore, the iron, the copper, and it went on and on and on in the air. Think of all the beautiful timber, and think of all the blades of grass, and they're not two blades of light. Think of all the birds and the cattle, and it went on and on. To the out in B.C., there are 80 different shades of green. 80 different shades of green up there in B.C. And she went on, and God made them all. He's the creator of them all. And she went on. I said, and do you know that this is one of the smallest of millions of worlds which at his word came into being, and the Bible says he's heir to them all? And no, you think. I said, I didn't. The Spirit said it. I said, I'm a joint heir with him, and all that he is, and all that he has, I'm going to share. Oh, she said, Jim, I'm lost in wonder, love, and praise. Oh, I can only adore him and commit my whole self to him. He's worthy of my whole being, spirit, and soul, and body. Oh, young people, you should only grasp that deep down in your soul, that all that Christ is, you are today, and you're going to share it for all eternity. The joy of it. And you know, I find some Christians running away back into the world for a wee bit of pleasure. A wee bit of enjoyment, way back in the world, you know. Let's slip off a little farther, just.
Oh, the only knew what there is in Christ.
And entered in by faith and appropriated all that is there in Christ. The real practical Christian life is a life laid on the altar for Jesus Christ. Flat out for Him. Not as a spare wheel, but as a steering wheel in your life. And you'll never know the joy of a full-out Christian life until you're all on the altar for Him. Are you willing for that? Pause a minute here, will you? When a couple are getting married back in Scotland, according to the Scottish law, and it still holds good, by the way, the bride may have certain liabilities. Thank God they don't all have that, isn't that right, Brother Murray? Thank God they don't all have that. But she may have certain liabilities, or that is, she may be in debt in certain ways. Now, the bridegroom may be a multimillionaire. And girls are not all that back there either, by the way. But the bridegroom may be a multimillionaire. Now, according to the Scottish law, the bridegroom assumes all responsibility for his bride. He runs all the liabilities. And she enters right in and shares everything he's got. He can't say one moment longer, all these millions belong to me because they don't. The moment he said, I will, and accepted that woman as his wife and bride, she says he has to share everything with her, and he must wipe out all her debt. Is that not what happened at Golgotha? Remember, we came in a state of spiritual bankruptcy, sold under sin, led captive by the evil one in his will. The question is asked, will thou have this man to thy Lord and Savior? That very moment we said, Lord, I will. Is there an exception in the beloved? His Father, I stand surety for him. I wipe out all his liability, I cancel all of his debt, and Father, he's going to share everything I've got. Oh, aren't you glad you're in Christ? Aren't you glad you're a Christian? What joy this brings you, you're complete in him. Can I tell you a story? A fellow went away on a Mediterranean cruise, you know, and as they're cruising down the beautiful Mediterranean, that blue, beautiful water. I got mixed up with my blue just now. There's the whole thing. He's going down and they're having a wonderful time, but you know, he's taken with him a whole lot of cream crackers and cheese. He didn't want to be hungry on the voyage, you know, so he takes the cream crackers and cheese with him. And so during the voyage, one of the other passengers would have said to him, how are you getting along with the voyage? Oh, he said, I'm having a wonderful time, beautiful sailing. I'm getting a bit tired of those cream crackers and cheese. Cream crackers and cheese? What do you mean? Well, he said, I didn't want to be hungry on the voyage, so I brought some cream crackers and cheese with me. He says, aren't you going down to have your meal in the dining room? Oh, he said, we're having four courses for breakfast, seven or eight for lunch, and sometimes nine or ten for supper at night. Why don't you? Oh, he said, I know. Every time I pass by that dining room, that smell makes me so hungry. I'd like to go down. He said, I just can't afford it. You can't afford it? What do you mean? No, I can't afford it. That's why I brought the cream crackers and cheese with me. I didn't want to get too hungry. He said, well, haven't you got your ticket? Oh, yes, I got my ticket, all right. He said, don't you know all your meals included in your ticket? Pardon? So don't you know all your meals? Are they? The cream crackers and cheese went overboard, and Danny went a real good track in. Now listen, we smile at that man's simplicity. I call it stupidity. But we smile at that man. But listen, my friend, get the deep down in his soul. Aren't many Christians like that today? You see certain Christians living in a certain way? I would like to live that Christian life. I would like to know victory in my life day by day. I would like to know power in my life day by day. And the morning around, the cream crackers and cheese, and all the time they could enter in and have the abundance in Christ Jesus. My time is gone from them. I'll continue tonight, and then I'm leaving off now. The Lord bless you. Let us sing together.